I want to pick up, in a sense, not just from last week, but from a series of weeks. So I want to just spend a little bit of time being a very, very quick review of what we said. This worked earlier. Here we go. Isn't that wonderful? First Sunday after we came back from the one event, beginning of the sort of term as it starts after September, I found myself asking the question, first of me and then of you, what are you preparing for? We were having a sense that when you know what you're preparing for, it affects how you behave, how you think, how you do, what you do. Then we had a whole week of worship. We started on a Sunday. Our focus on that first Sunday was the sense that everything we do and say is for the glory of God. And we did all sorts of things focused on worship. Then Janet reminded us that Abraham, she used to have this phrase, Abraham cared for sheep, cared for his sheep. Reminding us that the ordinary things that we do every day are all a part of what God's called us to do. It isn't that there are, wonderful though healings are, there are all sorts of ordinary things that you do in the name of Jesus every day. Then I was attracted by a particular verse in Acts chapter 9 where it described the church and it said the church grew stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, and it also grew in numbers. And then last week, just see if you could wind that back again, would you? Last week, I know some people wanted me to quit, but that's ridiculous. Last week, Steve was talking about transition, talking about moving on, and you remember he came up again with that word opportunity. Do you remember when Dwayne White was with us? He talked about the door of opportunity being discovered inside the door of inconvenience. And in the similar way, Steve Hepburn was saying, often we finish up with what feels to us like a crisis, but actually it becomes an opportunity. And if you remember, he was praying that we would have a stone in our shoe. You all know how uncomfortable a stone in your shoe is. He didn't really explain why he wanted us to have a stone in our shoe. But you think about it, and when you've got a stone in your shoe, it does make a difference. Are you all right, Ron? Good, thank you. And then when I was looking at what this process, this moving forward thing would look like, I came up with a list of what I call the mores. More prayer. The challenge is with me, it has been for months, and now with many others, to go deeper into prayer. There are many praying people in this room, but actually for every single one of us, there's more to do in prayer. And I actually believe God is calling us to develop a culture of prayer, so that our very nature, our very behaviour, you know what, a culture determines everything you do. And I believe God is calling upon us to develop a culture of prayer. More worship. Worship has been a key element of this church right from its very beginning. But more worship doesn't just mean we sing more songs on a Sunday morning. It means that whole sense that actually our whole life is lived to the glory of God. There's a prophetic word around, John. When you've got it, will you just let me know, please? I believe God says there's more people. He wants to add more people. It's great to welcome folk every single Sunday whenever you come into this as visitors. Oh, thank you. That's very kind of you. More people. I'm convinced of it. God is adding people to us. And it's excited me as I talked about that a few weeks back. Next Sunday, we shall baptize two of the more people that have been added to us in our last 6 months, year or so. I've lost track. Very excited to see that happen. I'll be here. More influence in all sorts of ways. We find ourselves prophesying to people. We see people taking on jobs, taking on responsibilities, being appointed to committees and so on, where there's more influence. But of course, whenever you do that, I reminded us that we would then need more people serving. Even now, there are things that happen that are dependent on too small a group of people. Are you all right, Ron? Would you like to sit down? Okay. We need more and more. The list of people who clean this centre keeps getting shorter. And we need a few people added to it. there's always things to do at the beginning and end of meetings. There were people here at, well, I don't know what happened because the clocks were changed, but presumably they were here before 9 o'clock new time to set all this up for our benefit. There'll be more initiatives. Not going to talk about it in detail this morning, but healing on the streets, actually praying for people. That's an initiative not just of ours, it's of all the churches in Kirkby coming together. But there will be all sorts of other initiatives. We were talking this morning, there's these different things that Kirsty keeps getting involved in, getting us involved in. I think every single school now, she said, I must talk to you about some dates, because she's setting up opportunities for us to encourage the children in all the schools in the town to be involved in the Christmas nativity element of the festivities that are going to take place in the town centre on the first Friday in December. There are more. I do believe we're going to see more miracles. I do believe. I don't think it's a small thing to be praying as we did this morning. And some of us may be a little disappointed that only Martin was here to say his back was... But that's partly because some of us are still in process. But I saw some things happen last Sunday that weren't particularly easy things for people to come and stand up and say, well, this happened to me, because they don't really know what happened, but they certainly know something happened, don't they, Jeff? It's exciting. God is doing amazing things. More answered prayers. We are definitely going to see more answered prayers. I firmly believe that I am kept going by all the prayers that are being answered on my behalf. And the other Sunday, I think I did mention it to you, but the other Sunday when I was feeling at a particularly low point, because I got the pain back all down this leg, I felt God nudge me on that passage in 1 Chronicles 11 where he talks about David having mighty warriors. And a group of mighty warriors came together and prayed for me. It was a very exciting prayer meeting. And I went out from there with a definite sense that the upper part of my leg, the pain had gone completely. And sure enough, it didn't give me any more trouble. And certainly didn't prove to be what at first thought it might have been. We're going to need more space. We're all right at the moment when the kids are gone. But we're going to need more space. Now, last week, one of the biggest responses, almost as big as when you get Tom out the front here we had last week... Not quite, perhaps, but almost as big as that, when Steve Hepburn murmured something about, was it the time to knock this building down and build a new one? Now, I don't know whether you thought that was the word of the Lord. Actually, he was repeating something I'd just said to him, which I thought was a little cheeky. But we do need, but and what I really liked was the thing he said next, because he said, you'll need to put your money where your mouth is. And so I've asked Martin, he may not even have read it yet because I only sent him an email about it last night, but I've asked Martin to set into our accounts a new fund called Development Fund. We'll talk more about it in the future. I'm not particularly going to talk about it this morning, but I just felt in response to that, now was the time to say immediately, well, if we're going to need investment for what happens next, we're not clear what happens next. But it will cost money, whatever it is. And so I've asked... Steve started the fund. Molly and I have put our contribution in this morning, which includes a cheque and a £1 coin, Martin. Okay, and the £1 coin came from Steve, and the cheque was ours. And I want to encourage you to keep in your minds from now on the sense that there is an investment that can be made in the development of the kingdom work that we're involved in together. And we'll work out exactly how that happens. By the way, may I say that if at all possible, if you are a taxpayer, if you can gift aid it, that means it increases your investment hugely. But also, can I also say, please don't just divert your normal giving into a development fund. That won't help us at all. Because there's no extra money goes in, and it just means some of the things we regularly do can't be done. So please don't do that, but do consider, and we'll talk far more about it, but if you just feel a nudge from God to put something in a development fund, then it just needs to go in an envelope, labelled clearly, right on the back of your cheque, whatever it is, so that it's clearly seen. Either give it directly to Martin, it can go in the offering, but if it goes in the offering, label it clearly. I'm not going to labour that this morning. And of course, my last one, there will be more challenges. Would you like to sit down, Ron? You sit down, Ron. There's a rock placed specially for you. It's an interesting looking rock. If you guys want to sit as well, that's okay. Okay. Now, the first of my mores is prayer. And as I said a moment or two ago, I do believe and have believed for the best part of this last year that God wants us to develop our own personal prayers and our corporate prayers. I was really grateful to hear Claire talking about this evening's prayer meeting. I'm going to remind you now, I'm going to say you are all invited. I'm expecting tonight's prayer meeting to be a great one. But it would be even better if you were there. Now, I appreciate not everybody can be, but there's something there. But prayer, God's moving us on. I mean, Tom, I'm not going to interview you, Tom, it's all right now. But Tom said to me that while ever he was driving his van every day, it was easy for him to pray everywhere he went. Now he's not driving his van every day, he's working out what God's got for his next. It's harder to pray. Is that still the case, Tom? Are you getting there? It's harder, isn't it? Because Tom spent hours on the road, and he could pray easily on the road, driving his van, I mean. But circumstances change and things change. But I'm utterly convinced that there's a priority. I'm going to talk about this again. I'm just going to say just a few minutes about why I think it's important from the Bible, and then I'm going to come to my friends here. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the first place we should always look, and that's Jesus himself. I've just put you a few scriptures up there. Luke 5:16. Luke is the one that really emphasises it. I would encourage you sometime on your own or in your life groups or in your families, do a little Bible study. If you've got an electronic Bible, it's easy to just search on the word pray. I can't be absolutely certain because I've not jotted it down. It came up 342 times, but I can't remember whether that was the whole Bible or just the New Testament. But when you look at Luke's Gospel, Luke had a major emphasis on this in terms of what Jesus did. He drops in there, Luke 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If you read it through, there are all sorts of occasions where it says Jesus was praying on his own, often overnight. And often, if you look at the way Luke puts it together, there's a clear sense that Jesus was praying something important just before he did major things. In fact, Luke 3:21, this is the only place where this story is told. You remember the story of heaven's opening and a dove coming down and the words of declaration, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." In Luke's gospel, it says there, as he was praying. It connects it with the fact that Jesus was already connecting with his Father in prayer when his Father declares back to him, but in a manner that somehow lots of other people heard too, "This is my much-loved Son." Matthew chapter 6, you will find teaching of Jesus about prayer, and you'll notice that it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. And it talks, it was Jesus giving advice to his followers and to the crowds who were listening to him. When you pray, and then he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, a sort of pattern, some key elements as to what should be in your prayer. He also said to them, and this wasn't an exclusive thing, but he encouraged them at times to just go away quietly somewhere, shut the door and be on your own, and communicate just you and God. Now, a few of you may find that easy, but most of us find that quite hard. Many of us have got very active minds. You sit down in your armchair and you give full attention to God, and within 3 minutes you're thinking about something else. Is that true? Or is it just me? Oh, I thought it was more than me. It is though, isn't it? And you're determined to get back on track. My system is keep a notebook to jot those things down. But if I'm not careful, I've got a page full of notes and I still haven't broken through. So I'm not saying it's easy, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing it. And that's the other key thing about Jesus that I shall want to give attention to in a couple of weeks' time. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that the words he spoke of, the things he did, he said, "I only do what I see my Father do." And he was so in tune with what his Father was saying that he knew as he walked down the street he was entitled to pray healing over this person because he knew already the answer was yes. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I do believe that it is not restricted to Jesus. I actually do believe, because I'm sure I have come across people who who communicate that way with God. But hey, we're followers of the Lord. We're members of the kingdom of God. Do you not think it could be just possible that we could, in the same sort of way, communicate with God the Father and know exactly what he's saying? So there's Jesus for a start. Now, if you look on to the Acts of the Apostles, I'm just taking one verse out of there and then looking into some other in the epistles. But in the Acts of the Apostles, very early on it says, describing the new believers, it said they devoted themselves to prayer. There's a list of things. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to breaking bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But one of the things they were devoted to, and when the Bible uses the word devoted, it means giving a huge amount of attention to it. So it says they devoted themselves to prayer. But then if you take a look, here's another little study you could do. If you look at the beginning of all of the epistles, not absolutely everyone, but most of them, begins with Paul making a declaration about prayer. For instance, Philippians chapter 1 says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. That was his letter to the Philippians. Letter to the Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Thessalonians. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus. I haven't listed them all. 2 Thessalonians does just the same. You look, some of the personal letters to Timothy and to Philemon. Paul's there. I mean, Paul must have spent a lot of time in prayer, you know, because he's constantly saying, when I pray for you. And he went to a lot of different churches and he was praying for them all. What an exciting prospect. What an amazing prospect. And you know, I do believe, because as I think most of you know, there's a calendar out there and every single day there's somebody committed to pray for me and my health, to keep me going with the things that God's given me to do. Do you know, that's a great encouragement to know there's somebody praying for me every day. And by no means all of them, but a few will send me a text, they'll ring me up and say, I'm praying for you today, Graham. Is there anything special I should be praying? Or sometimes they'll jot me down a prophetic word and they'll say, we believe God's saying this for you today. That is so, so encouraging. And I'm actually wanting to develop a culture of prayer where that gets extended far, far more. Because actually all of us would benefit if we know there are people around us who are praying for us. There are quite a number of people in this congregation, I know, who have a small group of people regularly praying for them, either at a distance, by email, gathering together occasionally. It makes a remarkable difference. And then finally for this morning, I just want to come to this great story, which is why Ronnie is sitting over there with Aaron and her as helpers. Exodus chapter 17. I'm guessing you all know the story pretty well. Let me just illustrate it very clearly. Let's just take everybody in this section for a minute. Would you just become Joshua and his army? Tom's Joshua and you're Joshua's army. Would you just stand up a minute, please? Do you mind? Now, the army's over there, so which way will you be looking? You'll be looking that way, I believe. Joshua out in front will be taking the lead. Now, I want you to notice something. None of you is looking to see what's happening on the hilltop behind you, are you? Nobody's looking at the hilltop behind you. You are concentrating on the enemy, but there's something happening on the hilltop behind you. You can sit down again. Thank you very much. Are you ready, John? Okay. Let me read you this scripture. It's a great story. It's a great story. By the way, if you look at the Bible a few verses back before this story, Ronnie is almost old enough for the task. He's not quite. He's not quite old enough for this job because Moses, when he was doing that job, was 83. So Ronnie needs another 3 years and then he'll do. But I thought it was good enough. Incidentally, looking at the scriptures, I'm pretty certain Aaron, who was Moses' brother, he must have been of a similar age. And I'm not so sure about her. I have a feeling he was getting on a bit, so... But I've done my best, you know, I've done my best. I thought that... Yeah, well, you know, I just thought it just about looks okay, that. So let's just read this scripture. It's a great story. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua. This is at the time when Moses was still in charge, but Joshua was his right-hand man. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. I was trying to work out how I could get you to do that, but I thought I was just asking too much, really. I was just thinking, how do we demonstrate that when the hands are high, you're doing well and you're winning, and when the hands are low, you're on the run? But you get the drift, don't you, of the story. This is the other bit. Ron is doing remarkably well, actually. Moses' arms soon became tired, so he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found, it says, a stone here for him to sit on. And then they stood on each side of Moses. Oh, it says stood on each side. Sorry about that, guys. Stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. Listen to this. So his hands held steady until sunset. Until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. I'm assuming they started in the morning. These three went to the top of the hill, and he held his hands there till sunset. That staff, by the way, if you read the previous few chapters, that staff was a clear indication of the connection between Moses and God. Right at the very beginning, Moses was given the staff and God demonstrated power to him. For instance, he said, "Throw the staff down," it became a snake. Then he said, "Pick it up," and it was a staff again. That staff he held out over the water that changed from ordinary water in the River Nile to blood. It was that staff that kept being the demonstration, if you like, of God's power for each and every one of the plagues. Then for when they crossed over the water, and there was a time when they were running out of drinking water, and God said to Moses, "Take your staff, hit the rock," and water gushed out of it. So that staff in this story represents almost the connection between Moses and God. It was like a declaration, this is what God says. Whenever that staff was in place, it was, this is what God says, and it always produced the goods. So whether it was water coming out of a rock, or a river changing to blood, or whether in this case it was the power of God causing Joshua to win a fight, that was the presence of God every time. It is prayer as far as I'm concerned. It's not that Moses stood up there and prayed all day, "Oh God, let them win, oh God, let them win, oh God, let them win." Because in fact, he went to the top of that mountain and God had already said, "You go there, hold that staff up and you will win." So it wasn't begging God to allow them to win. It was a declaration, "I'm here because God says you're going to win." And a lot of our prayers are supposed to be like that when we get crystal clear about what we're saying. I think, for instance, there were a few occasions last week when there were things declared. It wasn't, "Will you do?" That was why we went for, "In the name of Jesus, be healed. Amen." Because it was a declaration, if you like. We believe this is what God was going to do. There were a few things that Steve prayed that I'm sure he knew were going to happen. I would say that gathering of the mighty warriors praying for me, there was at least one point in that where there was a sense God said he's going to do that, so we've only got to declare it together. And that's what this kind of prayer is all about. Now, I just want to draw your attention to a few things about it. First of all, there were two things happening simultaneously. There was war in the valley, there was fighting in the valley, and there was prayer on the mountain. Now, there were occasions in the Old Testament when they just prayed and armies imploded. There are a few occasions when they didn't have to do any fighting. So I'm not saying they always had to fight. But on this occasion, God had said he would cause them to win the fight. But they still had to fight. And so often we need to see that when we are praying, it isn't just we can sit back in our armchair and pray and it will all happen. Sometimes there is action to be taken. God has chosen. We can sit and pray that our communities, that our neighbours will want to know more about Jesus, for example. But usually God expects us to do a little bit about it ourselves. So very often when we are praying, there's something to be done at the same time. It's also worth noting that that passage is quite clear. While prayer persisted, when it was up there, the army was winning. But when it flagged a bit, there was a bit of a loss. It's interesting, isn't it? We were invited to pray by Claire. She said, pray Wednesday night. When Kirsty and the ACR team have decided to do together a party focused on light rather than focused on Halloween. But actually, the Bible says there is an enemy out there. There is an enemy out there who is set to destroy. So we do need on Wednesday to be praying for that event. Now, I'm not saying those kids should go in there fearfully. Of course they shouldn't. Because the kids that go in there from Blueprint are all part of that kingdom of God. And they're part of this army. But actually, we should be praying both for them, and more particularly, we should resist any attempt. Because although I don't understand it, there is no doubt that around times like that, the enemy does seem to manage to pull things off that he otherwise wouldn't do. And actually, there are some great things happening at the moment, but we need to be praying so that that continues. Because also, there are some things that you would say are definitely not great things happening around us. There are things passing through Parliament. There are things being discussed. There are things out there in our communities that are far from what we would want to see as God-fearing folk. We need to pray for those. Prayer was not just down to one man. In this occasion, it was three. Moses could not. Have you ever tried to hold one of those things for a few minutes? I mean, if we'd left Ronnie to it, to be honest, strong though he is, we all know he's strong. But I don't think he'd have even last my sermon, let alone to sunset. It's really hard. Have you noticed when somebody says lift your hands when you're praising? How long can you do it for? Not very long. It's hard stuff. It wasn't just down to one man. God knew that, so he sent Aaron and Hur with him. And between them, they put this stone under him. They hold his arms so that declaration can continue. And the truth is, prayer is always more effective when there's a multiplication of it, when there are more and more people involved. A culture of prayer doesn't mean that each one of us obeys a new set of rules and we all agree to do, half an hour a day or whatever it is. Culture of prayer means that our first reaction, I suspect some of us may have lost this a little, when Matt was 4 or 5, and Johnny therefore must have been 2 or 3, if they were ill, if there was anything going on in our home, we would pray instantly. That would be our first reaction. They were particularly good at telling us off if we didn't do it straight away. Dad, you haven't prayed yet. If we were praying for folk downstairs in our lounge and there was perhaps a bit of one of those fights going on, there was a tough time for somebody. You could bet your life one of the kids would wake up, perhaps with a dream that was unpleasant. We needed to pray straight away. And that was our first reaction. I think I've got back more into that because of my health, but I still sit back and sometimes think, am I still just relying on tablets? Because actually there needs to be that first expectation. Prayer is our first step. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with paracetamol or anything like that. I'm not suggesting that doctors can't look after us really well, because they can. Of course they can. But this prayer is a vital first step for us. The battle still has to be fought. There are battles around. I don't need to labour that one at all, do I? You all know what I mean. There are things, even pressures and decisions, just in the ordinariness of life, there are battles. But we need to notice that in this story, the enemy was overwhelmed. And so I just want to say three things as my summary of this priority of prayer. I've said that well enough, I don't need to say it again. There is a battle on, and I believe prayer is vital to winning. Absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. You and I have read those stories. We get excited by those stories. I remember Martin bringing me a story of a Chinese guy and all the answers to prayer that he'd seen. And we're so excited as we read these stories. But if we're not careful, they're stories in a book rather than happenings for you and me. But I believe they're supposed to be happenings for you and me. There's a possibility. A few years ago, we saw so many of those videos. They were called transformations. Do you remember? Where whole villages, whole towns even, were changed because churches, not just an individual church, but churches came together. For some reason, the thing that stuck in my mind most, and I can't remember where the place is, I just know there was one place where the size of their carrots was incredible. I don't know why I've always remembered that, but there was that one place where they had a reputation for huge carrots. Not just one farmer, all of them. Amazing, isn't it? There's a battle on. Prayer is vital to winning. I do think, I mentioned it earlier and I'll come back to this in greater detail another time, but this relationship with our Father, knowing what God wants to do, is vital if we are to see the greater things. You know what I mean by the greater things? You remember Jesus said, you will do greater things than you see me do. And to be honest, most of us haven't done it. In fact, none of us have done it. But I believe it's possible. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said it? But I'm utterly convinced that it's to do with knowing what God wants to do and saying, do that, or that will happen, because we are so, so certain that that's what God the Father's going to do. So that when we pray, we know the answer's yes before we start. And I think the evidence is out there that prayer changes things. Kirsty's just snuck back in, which is really useful. Have you got a mic that I can... Kirsty told me a brilliant story. Some of you have heard it before, but it's... worth hearing again about the power of prayer.
I heard this story. We're looking at prayer in Blueprint.
I started reading out this story to them, and it just had a profound effect on me, especially, and the kids in there. It was about a guy who's a missionary in Africa, and he came back to America to just share some stories and be with his church and stuff, just as a bit of a retreat before he kind of went back to do his work over there. And he was telling a story to the church and was saying that when he had to go for supplies, he had to go through the jungle, which was a 2-day trip. And he would go through the jungle and he'd get to the other side of the city where he would collect his supplies and money. And when he got there one day, he noticed that there was a bit of a brawl going off between two guys, and one of them was severely injured. So he tended to the guy that was injured, kind of bandaged him all up and did what he needed to do, and then left again, went on his 2-day journey back through the jungle, back to the place where he was doing his work. The next time he went again the next 2 days through the jungle, got to the other side, was collecting his supplies and money, and came across the guy that he bandaged up and sorted out. And the guy said, I've been looking for you everywhere. You know, I've really wanted to, find some information out from you. He said, the thing that you don't know, he said, that me and my kind of gang of friends followed you back through the jungle last time you were here. He said, because we knew that you carried supplies and money. So he said, and to be honest with you, we'd planned to kill you so we could rob you and take you of all your stuff. He said, but when we got there, you were sound asleep. He said, and there was 26 armed men around you. And he said, we didn't bother, so we kind of bolted. So he was telling this story to the church and stuff in America. And he was saying to the guy that he bandaged up, he said, no, you've got that wrong. I was all alone. There was nobody with me in the jungle. It was just me. I just do the journey on my own. I go back and forth to collect supplies and money. He went, no, I've got witnesses, he said, that there was 26 armed men, he said, around you in that jungle. Well, the guy was a bit thrown by him. And back in his church, while he was telling the story, a guy in the congregation stood up and said, I'm sorry, but can I stop you right there? He said, can I ask exactly when this happened? So the missionary told him when it happened. He said, I need to stop you. He said, I've got a story that I need to tell you. He said, I woke up one morning, on the morning that you're talking about, he said, and I was struck by the fact that I really needed to pray for you. He said, I was going out for a game of golf. And he said, I got such a strong urge, he said, to pray for you that I cancelled my game of golf. He said, and actually rang up a few men in the church to come and pray for you. He said, I thought it was that important, he said, that we met back in the church and we came to pray for you. He said, can the men just please stand up? So the men stood up in the church, and the missionary at the front looked across the church and started counting the men. And there was 26 men that had met that at that specific time to pray for that guy. Now, they didn't know. They didn't know what was happening to the guy on the other side of the world at that point. At that point, it was nighttime for him. It was morning where they were. And they didn't have a clue at all what was happening to that guy. But actually, the guy who got struck by God to pray for that guy just was a servant of God and just did what he felt God was asking him to do. And because he did it, he saved the guy's life who was across the other side of the world.
Great story, eh? Great story. And there are other stories around like that. But when you hear stories like that, it makes you realise that there are occasions when you're called upon to pray and all you know is what you think God said to you. That's all you've got. That was a very rare occurrence that actually that man knew what had happened. Or those 26 men, for that matter. That's rare. More often than not, there are people praying like that and they never know. And just every once in a while, a story like that comes out and you think, wow, that's the God we're praying to. Now, a few weeks ago, at the end of one of my bits, I wrote a prayer that I invited you to pray with me. And I'm going to invite us to pray it again this morning. As a next step, I'm going to say thank you to you three now. Thank you very much. Quick round of applause for drama.
It's on. Don't want not a nice noise. Is that on?
John?
Can you just get in position again? Sorry and all that. It was when you put up the verse that was explaining the story, and it said, and you commented on the fact that it said, oh, the other guys stood. Can you two just, I mean, you were sitting, looking reasonably sort of comfy. You were both sitting cross-legged. And I can't quite imagine Aaron and her sitting cross-legged on the top of a mountain. But because they were cross-legged, they were able to support their arms, holding up Ronnie's arms. Yeah? Could you two just stand up and shift the chairs out of the way, just so you're not tempted? Part of what I was thinking was that actually, in fact, if they were in this sort of position, they hadn't got to use maybe quite so much effort to hold his arms. They were just, I don't know, is it more comfy just holding his arms like that? I guess for a long while over the whole day, it would still get really achy. But it's actually not a huge amount of effort. They're also standing, which maybe provides some shelter for him, which might have been important as well. But it was just the thought that sometimes we think the praying that we need to do is like the Moses bit, that is really hard, you know, and we really have to go for it. And if we can't do that, then it's not worth doing. And actually, it could just be really ordinary standing next to someone like they're doing there, and it's just the little bit that you say that maybe will back up. It's like Kirsty's 26 men, you know. It's each little bit is so important. It's the little bit here that maybe doesn't take a lot of effort, that is just you walking around during your day and someone's name comes into your mind and you just say, oh, or you just think about them maybe. That's a prayer, you know? And even that is so, so important. So don't give up. Don't think you've got to be a Moses. There'll be times when each of us have to be Moses and do the really tough stuff. But there is so much time when the little bits are so important and the big bits won't happen without it.
Excellent, Adrian. Can you give it to Matt? Matt. Okay, you can go now, thank you.
Oh, sorry, yes, thank you.
The story that you had, without naming names, about another church you were walking, have you told that one already? Can you tell it? Go on, just briefly. Yeah.
Yeah, I suppose, I think you're thinking this follows on from what Adrian's just said.
Yeah, I am.
I think God's got us all on a journey, and as we come to the responding part of our meeting this morning, it's easy to kind of think, well, I think we all respond differently, so I'm not going to try and second guess how you're responding or how you're thinking. But I think Adrian's right, that actually sometimes it's things that actually feel very small, but we actually just need to be obedient to God. And I think this praying thing is not so much about a new technique or an old technique, and some of us feel like we've been told to pray for 85 years, and some of us feel like it's a new idea. Well, whatever it is, actually, I think it's really what it's about, essentially, is being obedient to God. And it's a very simple, quick example that that's just reminded me of. But there was one lunchtime when, sometimes I don't always take a lunch break, I'm not very good at that, but I took a lunch break and I walked around the reservoir near us, so I intentionally did it. And as I was just walking and praying, I felt that God just reminded someone to me, and I needed to pray for her. So I sent one of my friends a message, and she leads a church somewhere, and she just popped into my head, and I just sent her a quick message saying, "I'm just praying for you today." And I wasn't really expecting to respond or anything. And she just sent me a text straight back saying, "Oh, thanks for praying. It's been a horrible week. I've had some really awful, difficult, challenging conversations, and it's been hard and it's been difficult. We feel like we're under attack, and there's all kinds of this, that, and the other." So she said, actually, and she just sent me a couple of things saying, "Please specifically pray for this and this." And that was it. I haven't seen her for months. I haven't seen her since. But it was just a very simple example, and you probably have them all the time, but it was just an idea that popped into my head, and somehow you know that just to be obedient, you just respond to what God's saying.
I wasn't put under much pressure this morning. But thank you, it was great.
Pressure.
I get quite a lot out of God's creation. We've just had a wonderful week in West Yorkshire. Something that fascinated us both, really, and thinking about it today, and God reminded me quite a lot of stuff. First of all, can I have the youngest? I know it's one of the babies. Can Mum bring a baby out in a pram, or one of the youngest?
It's got to be Freya, right?
Who's youngest?
It's Freya, won't it?
Is it Freya?
Yeah. Is she awake?
Don't wake her up, just bring her out nice and gently. Yeah. And unfortunately, can I have the oldest person?
I think that'll be Ronnie, won't it? Any advance on Ronnie? Any advance on 80?
89.
Well,
come on, Lee.
Would you mind just sitting down here a minute? He'll not embarrass you like I embarrass him. Thank you very much.
Thank you. There's a reason for this, honest. The source of a river comes from the rain clouds on the hills. What we found fascinating in the river's beds near us, we could find a raging torrent, waterfalls, and then suddenly disappeared. And then the riverbed was dry. And then the river would reappear again. And this gap, the river's still flowing, but it's underneath, it's out of the way, and it's not seen. But when the heavy rains fall, that river becomes one again, above ground, and it is seen by everyone. I've chosen the youngest, to the oldest here, and everyone in this building is somewhere between here. We've all got a part to play in prayer and everything that's been covered this morning. We've all got a job to do. We've all got a prayer to pray. And we went to one particular place called Malham Cove, and it's a prehistoric waterfall. Not in yet, because it's National Trust. Do you know, it is just a rock face, but the structure is absolutely fantastic. One thing that's missing is the water flowing over that waterfall. The water's still running, but it's coming from underneath, and the base, and the water's just trickling from an underneath cave. And I said to Ruth, wouldn't it have been absolutely fantastic to see that waterfall run again and flow and feel the power and see the power of that water? And I feel that God is starting again to let those heavy rains fall upon us, on each and every one of us, to start that waterfall again for everyone to see. Where the water goes underneath, that could be our personal lives, where we're a bit low, where we don't want to be seen. But God's working in the background. For he's going to send the rain again, the heavy rain, to go over that waterfall, show the world the power that he's got. But he's going to do it through us. But we can't do it without him. So, prayer life, worship, everything that's been said today, from the youngest, Freya, not waking up, to the oldest, what's your name, sweetheart? Joyce. To Joyce. We all fit somewhere, and God wants us all individually to be part of that, to let this river once again flow visibly to all.
Great stuff, John. Excellent. Thanks very much, Joyce. Thank you, Freya. When I wrote this prayer, and I, at the time, said a number of things about where I was at, the church has been around for almost not 40 years. We're not absolutely sure, because it began probably before any of us in this room were here. Ronnie and Corin just might have been in at the beginning of it. And when we arrived in the village, there was already something there. And it hadn't been declared as a church, but it existed. 40 years is a long time. And in those early stages, there were things that we believed God for. And that was the foundation of where I began to pray. The first frame has been up there long enough for you to read it. You can read it. If there's something you don't want to declare, then you don't need to. But I just sensed it would be good for us to pray this together again. And I will eventually make it available to everybody and encourage us to pray it more frequently. So are you up for that? Is that okay? Okay. Our Father in heaven, you called this church into being nearly 40 years ago. You gave us, along with many others at the time, a vision of a changed church. You are the all-powerful God, the God of all the earth, and church is your idea. In fact, you have declared it as your way to bring your rule and reign into being, following what Jesus began on earth. Forgive us, we pray, that we are not everything you aspired for us to be when you called us into being. But thank you for all you have done, and for the fact that you have not given up on us. We still want to be everything you intended, and quickly. Therefore, we ask that you fill us again with your Holy Spirit, and put within us a passion to love you, to please you, to hear you, and to obey you. We ask for the grace to hear your voice. We commit to listening. Please help us obey. Would you cause us, your servants, to speak your word boldly? And would you graciously move us to a place where we might see more and more signs of your presence and your power that will affect our communities? You promised that anything we ask in your name, you would do.
So we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. John summarised it very well. There's a lot further to go. I would say, if you are able to come and join us to pray tonight, and numbers isn't the only thing, but somehow when some of these numbers get swelled, it does just help us. And there are some things to pray about. Claire mentioned some of them. There are clearly some things as we're talking about where we're going, there's that, there's the big picture. Can I also encourage you, as we pursue this, to just allow God to stir you up to praying more? It means you make some space for it. It's not easy, but I'm convinced God wants us to do that. And when you remember the stories like Kirsty's, like John, like Matt's, let's remember those times when we may just have to respond to something God's nudged us about and we don't understand it at all. Okay?